Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you and you don't like using the app on your phone, we'd love for you to grab the one that's in that rack right in front of you and turn to page 556. That is where you will find Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you're not real familiar with the Bible, when you open that book up, you will see some large numbers and some smaller numbers. The larger numbers are what we call chapters, and so Ecclesiastes 7, you should see a larger number, and then the smaller numbers are the verses. So if I say Ecclesiastes 7 verse 5, you find the larger number 7 and then find the smaller number 5, and that's sort of how we navigate scripture together. Those are not inspired, by the way. They were just put there to make it easier to find something, so that way pastors like me can say, open your Bibles to this, and we all know where we are. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you are a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, we start every message by letting you know that we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original manuscripts, sovereignly preserved for us through the generation. So, through the reading of this book and the illumination of His Spirit, we believe that we can know God. We can follow Him, and we can worship Him, and we can love Him in spirit and in truth. We believe so much in the sufficiency of Scripture, we don't think that what I have to say today matters at all unless it agrees with what God has said in His Word. We want to collectively be a church that believes it does not matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So the Bible says needs to become what we think. And so that's why we want you to see God's word for yourself today in Ecclesiastes. We're in week 7 of the series in this book that's part of the wisdom literature of Scripture. It's a unique book, and our purpose for going through it together is that our faith in God would be greater than our frustrations in life, even though our frustrations in life can be pretty great. And so Ecclesiastes wrestles with a lot of difficult stuff, right? This is what's happening. It is offering us a blunt and honest assessment of what life is like under the sun. King Solomon writes this towards the end of his life, sharing his wisdom after experiencing the best of what life from an earthly perspective has to offer. In fact, if you have been doing our Bible in a Year reading plan with the Bible app, we just finished reading through Solomon's life and his writings. And man, he had it all. He had it all. And in fact, someone told me this week, I figured out Solomon's problem. I was like, great. They're like, he's too rich. He was too rich, and he had it all handed to him, and that messed everything up for him, right? And maybe you've been thinking that as you read through Ecclesiastes. It's like man, he had it all, and it wasn't enough, right? Solomon had all the possessions money could buy, all the women men could lust after, all the wine a vineyard could produce, and it didn't matter. It didn't satisfy. It didn't fulfill. All the fame, fortune, even all the wisdom, he says, isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Everything, he says over and over, is vanity. He uses the Hebrew word hevel 38 times. That's what's translated vanity in our English translation, right? He's saying that life is a vapor. It's a mist. It's transient. It's hard to hold on to anything for any length of time under the sun. Now, if you made it through last week in chapter 6 and you have come back for more, I'm impressed. Okay. Thanks for being here. I'm thankful for you. I compared this book, especially chapter 6 last week, to a 1-star Amazon review. And many of you have told me that you read those too, like I do. And only Solomon wasn't reviewing a product. He was reviewing life itself. And this 1-star review seems like an interesting take from a guy who was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, doesn't it? You're like, you think this is bad? You think this is a problem? And so as we come to chapter 7, we're going to see Solomon making a lot of comparisons. This is better than that, he's going to say. And I've met a lot of people, but I've never met anyone who wants their life to be worse. Have you? I didn't think so. Right? I've never had someone say, you know, if things could just fall apart for me, that would be great. Right? Just this, never heard that in a conversation with someone before. You didn't come and gather as the church today because you want your life to get worse. Is that a safe assumption? That's not why we are here. So the question that we're going to ask as we walk through this chapter is, what values lead to a better life? What values lead to a better life? And before we unpack the answers to that question, hopefully you'll find it a little bit encouraging that Solomon answers that question in a book about the vanity of life, right? He talks about what makes your life better in this book, Ecclesiastes, which has been quite a downer. And the reason that should encourage us is because if Solomon viewed life as completely meaningless, then your values really wouldn't matter, right? So if what he was saying by Hevel over and over again is just, this is all completely meaningless, we wouldn't have chapter 7. It wouldn't be here, right? Just do whatever you want, right? And so, is life frustrating? And is it an enigma? And is it a vapor? Yes. Does that mean that nothing matters and that we should just do whatever we want? No. No. There are values that lead to a better life. And so let me read the first 12 verses of chapter 7, which is where we'll see most of these comparisons, and then we're just going to walk through them together and see what God's word has for us. And if you want to underline the repeated word in this passage or circle it in your Bible, the word better would be the one that you're going to see over and over again. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 says this: "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why are were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it." So we have all these comparisons that we just read through. And Solomon, as he goes through this passage, is not saying, well, you know, who can really say what's better? Yeah, both have their merits. No, he's making definitive statements. This is better than that. And so what values lead us to a better life? Solomon says, a better life values reputation over luxury. That's how he starts this passage. A better life values reputation over luxury. A good name is better than precious ointment. This is very similar to Solomon's words in Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And logically, I doubt that many would argue this point, at least not in this setting, right? At least not in this building. You probably wouldn't argue with this. And that's because it is hard to put a value on having a name that people associate with integrity. And every day, we have the opportunity to invest in our reputation. With every comment we make and every action we take, we can be more known for building up or for tearing down. We can be more known for honesty or deception. We can be known for generosity or for stinginess. And we can put on an act for a while. We can make ourselves look pretty good. But sooner or later, our true character will determine our lasting reputation. Our true character will determine our lasting reputation, not the other way around. And our motivation here should not just be our family name, although I think that that is biblical to a degree. Our ultimate motivation is the name of Jesus. That's the name we should most concern ourselves with. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. And if you want to have a better life, you will value your reputation over luxury. You will value your character over getting rich quick. We're going to come back to the second half of verse 1 at the end, but for now, let's look at verse 2. Solomon says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." I should mention that as we go through these, you could spend a lot of time thinking about each one of these. And so maybe one of these will stand out to you more than others, and you want to go back and think about it, but I'm going to try to keep moving through this passage and hopefully engage your thinking in some of this for you to consider even more later. The second value that leads to a better life, Solomon says, is a better life values funerals over parties. And that might be the first surprise to you on this list, because when you think about a good, a better life, you might think about having more parties, right? More laughter, more fun. When you think about a better life, you probably don't think about more funerals and more sorrow. And it's almost like Solomon anticipated an explanation being needed. So in verse 2, he said, "For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will take it to heart." And so here's how I understand this. Reckoning with the reality that your life will end gives wisdom for how we live now better than a party does. Reckoning with the reality that one day your life will end gives more wisdom for how you live now than a party does. Parties don't encourage us to consider life's realities. Parties offer a temporary escape from life's realities. They're fun. They have their place. Before you think I'm down on parties, Jesus went to parties, right? The first miracle Jesus performed helped a party last longer. Nothing wrong with parties, right? We like temporary escapes from the difficult realities we face. It's good to have hobbies. It's good to have other things we can put our minds to. I like going golfing and being able to completely fail, because it doesn't matter if I fail on a golf course. It matters if I fail at my job or as a parent or as a husband, right? I like having things in my life I can totally fail at and no one cares. That's a good thing. Parties are great. But it is more valuable for you to go to a funeral, because it is not wise to avoid the reality of death. It is not wise for us to ignore the truth that life is a vapor. It is so fleeting. It is not guaranteed. Our next life in eternity will last a lot longer than this one. So we would be wise to embrace our own mortality and use our temporary life to ensure that we are ready for our eternal one. At a funeral, people don't take comfort in how much money a person had. They don't take comfort in how many hours of overtime someone worked or what kind of car they drove. At a funeral, people find comfort in knowing that their loved one was ready to face death. And we would be wise to consider whether we are ready for that as well. That's why it is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. If you want to have a better life, don't skip out on funerals. Verse 5, "It is better For a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. A better life values wise rebukes over foolish praise. Now, let me start with a clarification. There is also such a thing as wise praise and foolish rebukes as well. So just because you're hearing a rebuke doesn't make it wise, and just because you're hearing praise doesn't make it foolish, right? It can go both ways, but a wise rebuke is better than foolish praise. An example of foolish rebuke would be your children criticizing you for making them brush their teeth, right? Or making you clean their... Have your kids ever complained about those things? Mine clearly haven't, because they're awesome, right? But yours, maybe they rebuke you for making them do something that they really need to do, right? That's a foolish rebuke. So just because you're being rebuked doesn't make it wise. Just because you're being praised doesn't make it foolish. But this is what Solomon is saying. Everyone appreciates compliments, right? You might not want people to start singing songs about how great you are, but everyone likes to be encouraged. Giving honor where it is due, building each other up are biblical commands. But here's the danger that I think Solomon sees, is when people just surround themselves with yes men, right? I think we see this a lot with rich and famous people, right? They surround themselves with people whose job only appears to be to worship the ground that they walk on. Right? And no one ever tells them no, and no one ever tells them that they're wrong, and if they do, they're out. They're out because they'll get somebody else that can just tell them how great they are. And my guess is that's not the reality for anyone here. We just watch other people experience that. So let's try to apply this for ourselves. Who do you have in your life that you have given the freedom to be completely honest with you even when it hurts? Do people always have to walk on eggshells around you? Or do you have people in your life who will at times offer a rebuke, and rather than getting defensive, your response will be to thank them for telling you the truth? Right? Surrounding yourself with people who only tell you what you want to hear while cutting out the people who are willing to challenge you does not lead to a better life. The laughter of fools is like using thorns to feed a fire. It makes a lot of noise, but it doesn't do much good. Wise rebukes are better for your life than foolish praise. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Solomon says a better life values finishing over starting. This might be an unexpected addition to this list as well. The end of something is better than its beginning. So is Solomon just being negative and fatalistic here? I don't think so. A lot of us could probably admit that we are better at starting things than finishing things. Are we willing to admit that together today? It's okay. We can all be honest in church, okay? We're better at starting things than finishing things. We start a lot more books than we finish reading, don't we? I have a bunch on my shelf that I got halfway through, and it's maybe one day, right? We tell ourselves we're going to finish it too, and we're not going to. We're not. But we tell ourselves we will. We start more diets and workout plans than we carry out. We start more house projects than we actually finish. We start learning how to cook. We start learning how to play an instrument. We start learning how to make something. Have I called out enough of us yet? There's more. There's probably more. Do you feel guilty yet? Okay. All right. That's not the point. We love beginnings because the possibilities are endless at the beginning. Right? You don't know where it's going to lead. Right? And so you think about your wedding day or the birth of a child or starting a new job or even just taking up a new hobby. We can dream about all the things that something might become at the beginning. Endings force us to acknowledge the reality of what was. Not what could have happened, but what actually happened. Anyone can start things. It takes discipline and patience to bring things to completion. There's a reason that we have graduation parties and that we have retirement parties, and that we honor 50th and 60th wedding anniversaries, because it takes a lot of discipline and patience to finish things well. And so if you want to have a better life, don't just start a bunch of things. Finish them. If Solomon didn't offend you with that one, brace yourself for verse 10. Here we go. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Solomon says a better life values today over yesterday. Values today over yesterday. And I probably should acknowledge that this point would probably be easier to receive from someone who was older than 34. Okay? But the good news is that Solomon was, and so you can just picture this coming from him. Solomon was at the end of his life, and he tells us not to just sit around and reminisce about the good old days. Don't spend your days wishing you could go back to previous, better days. And this is so much easier said than done, right? Because when you look at our world, when you look at our country, when you look at your family, it is natural to want to go back, right? That's our natural inclination. We want to go back to when life was simpler, or to when we were healthier, to when your body wasn't in as much pain, to when certain relationships were better, to when groceries and gas were cheaper, to when everything wasn't exasperated by social media, to when flip phones were cool, whatever, you know, whatever it is. Whatever it is, when certain societal norms were still in place, and I'm sure all of us could list things from years gone by that we wish we could bring back. Bring back CD players in cars, please. That's one of mine, because I have a bunch of Stephen Curtis Chapman CDs I want to introduce my kids to, and I don't want everything to have to run through my phone. You could list a bunch of things, but here is why we need to be careful. If God only wanted you to have yesterday, then you wouldn't have today. If God only wanted you to have yesterday, we wouldn't have today. And I don't know why certain things have changed in your life. And I don't pretend to understand why events in your life have unfolded the way they have. But I do know that God has given you today for more than just wishing for yesterday. His Spirit is in us to lead us and guide us today. He has given us divine appointments for today. He has a kingdom mission for us to accomplish today. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It is far too easy to overvalue the past and the future, right? We always either want to hit the rewind button or the fast forward button. Have you noticed that? We are either wishing for days gone by or saying, if I could just get to this, or if I could just get to this. It's always rewind or fast forward. It's never just play. But today is what we have, and it's all that we will ever have. A better life values today. It values today over yesterday. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. A better life values wisdom over wealth. So this is the second time in this chapter that Solomon has valued something in light of earthly riches. So this started with him saying a good reputation is better. And now wisdom is described in ways that is usually used to describe money. Solomon, as we've talked about, had plenty of both of these. Plenty of wisdom, plenty of wealth. So he should be able to say from experience which one carried the most value. I will admit that it seems easier to say that wisdom is more valuable when you have lots of money too, right? It's easy to say that wisdom is more valuable than money when you have lots of money. I'll just acknowledge that. But this is a theme that Solomon repeated throughout Proverbs. He says that wisdom is better than gold, it's better than silver, it's better than rubies. You name it, Solomon says, wisdom is better. So it's almost surprising that here, Solomon merely compares wisdom to money, almost equating them. The protection of wisdom is like, he doesn't say better, he says it's like the protection of money. And so I'm just going to stop and appreciate the honesty of the Bible. Money and wealth does offer some level of earthly protection. It just does, right? When you can afford to live in a safer neighborhood, when you can afford an unexpected expense, when inflation is merely an inconvenience, wealth provides some level of earthly security. And similarly, Solomon says, wisdom offers security for your soul. It offers security for your soul. True spiritual wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord, is what keeps your soul safe. It's what enables us to take a long-term view of God's working rather than overreacting to the moment. If you want to have a better life, you will value true wisdom over wealth. Verse 13, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find anything that will be after him. We're going to let this summarizing point guide us through the rest of this passage, which is that a better life values God's sovereignty over earthly perfection. God's sovereignty over earthly perfection. If you want to be frustrated and miserable in your earthly life, take it upon yourself to make everything right that is currently wrong. I mean, I promise you, your life will be so much worse if you take it upon yourself to make right everything that is wrong. You'll be so frustrated because you can't do it. Solomon says in verse 13, who can make straight what God has made crooked? If you want a better life, find your rest over and over again in the reality of God's sovereignty. Consider the work of God. There is a God above the sun who is in charge of everything under the sun. There are some things in this world that are just crooked, and no matter what you do, you can't straighten it out, and that's okay. God is sovereign even over the crooked things. So on the good, prosperous days, verse 14 says, rejoice, be thankful, enjoy the party, celebrate the accomplishment. And on the bad days, remember that the same God made that day too. There is so much joy and freedom to be found when we embrace the reality of God's sovereignty rather than constantly fighting against it, which is sadly what I see so many people try to do. Right? We don't trust the choices God makes, and we want to be in charge instead. Right? He isn't making things right as fast as we think that he should. We think that we know better. We think we can handle it on our own. And we always end up tired and frustrated and unfulfilled. And we constantly find ourselves asking, why? Like, why is it this way? What are you doing? And there is a reason that those who wait upon the Lord are the ones who have their strength renewed. You can run and not grow weary. How is that possible? How do we keep ourselves from burning out when we don't rely on our own strength, but on the strong, sovereign hand of God? That's when your life will be so much better. Look at verse 15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. That's not right, right? That's wrong. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. God, how could it be this way? Why are you letting this happen? Do you value God's sovereignty, or do you value earthly perfection? Everything being right as I see it. This is so much easier to talk about when we're just dealing with hypotheticals, right? So it's much harder when it hits home. Much, much harder when it hits home. And as we consider that, we need to figure out what in the world verse 16 means, because it's pretty confusing. Solomon's conclusion there is, be not overly righteous, and don't make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So the question is verse 16 suggesting that righteousness should be in moderation? Don't be too righteous, right? Don't be overly righteous, right? Better make sure to commit at least one sin a day to even out all your awesomeness. No. That's why we went all the way to verse 20. Verse 20 says, a righteous person who never sins doesn't exist. So don't pretend to be that when you're not. This is how I understand it. Don't be holier than thou. Don't act like you have it all together. Don't be overly righteous in how you present yourself. This is the wisdom that the Pharisees needed. They acted like they were better than everyone else. They didn't need a savior. They were their own savior. A better life says, I'm not perfect, and that's okay. In and of myself, I am not righteous, and that's okay, because Christianity is not about our perfection. It's about learning to fully rely on the one who is truly perfect. We gladly throw out our resume and our performance in exchange for Jesus. Everything we once thought gain, we consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Some of you, as we think about this, need to take to heart verse 21. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? The wisest man who ever lived concluded that ultimate wisdom was still far from him. Deep, very deep, who can find it out? In other words, peak human wisdom sees the limits of human wisdom. Peak human wisdom doesn't say, I've got this. It says, God, I need you. I need you. Humanity is insufficient in and of ourselves. And on that note, your life will immediately get better if you're able to embrace verse 21. Don't take to heart everything people say about you. You can't control everything other people say. And I love how Solomon adds the reality that you probably say the same thing about other people when they're not listening. So before you get all offended, maybe you should get offended at yourself, right? So here's an observation. People who are preoccupied with what others are saying about them are almost universally miserable. If you are preoccupied with what everyone else is saying about you, your life is probably not very enjoyable because people are mean. People are mean. People say dumb, uninformed things all of the time. Imagine how much better your life would instantly be if instead of worrying about what others say about you, you asked, what does God say about me? What does God say about me? He's the one who's sovereign. He's the one who's in control. He is the ultimate judge. He is the one whose perspective truly matters. And in and of ourselves, the Bible doesn't have many good things to say about us. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And that's a problem because God's standard doesn't evaluate us in comparison to other people. God's standard evaluates us in comparison to Him. And there is no one who can meet that standard. None of us on our own are ready to face death because we deserve to be punished for our rebellion against God, the lawgiver. But because of God's unconditional love for us, He did not leave us on our own to fail at being righteous. He came to us in the person of Jesus on a rescue mission. I love getting to the end of our conversations through Ecclesiastes and just being able to focus our hearts on the gospel, right? Hope you never get over that, that so much of this is describing how hopeless we would be without Jesus, but we're not without Jesus. He came on that rescue mission. He lived the perfect sinless life that you and I failed to live. And then he died the death that you and I deserve to die. Jesus took the just punishment for all of our sins on himself at the cross. The only righteous man was treated as guilty, so we, the guilty ones, could be treated as righteous. Jesus rose from the dead. Sin and the grave have been conquered. He ascended into heaven, promising to return. And if you come to the end of yourself and say, I can't do it. I can't be righteous enough. I can't be wise enough. I can't make everything right that is wrong. And you place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus. All of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal kingdom of God. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Your identity is no longer in your performance, and it's not in what other people say about you. Your identity is in Christ. It is in Christ. God says, you belong to me. You are my child. You are forgiven. You are chosen. You are free. You are his masterpiece. Do you think more about that or about what other people say about you? We get so caught up in what other people say about us and totally ignore what the Bible says about us if we are in Christ. We get so caught up in our performance and totally ignore the work of Jesus in our practical everyday life. I want something better for you. I want something better for you. I want you to have a better life, but a better life looks different than we think. A better life values different things than the world values. A better life values reputation over luxury. It values funerals over parties, wise rebukes over foolish praise, finishing over starting, today over yesterday, wisdom over wealth, and most importantly, God's sovereignty over earthly perfection. Which takes us back to the first verse of this chapter, Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. How can that be possible? Like, how can that be true? Only when the day of your death leads you to a better life than what you have right now. Based on the truth of the gospel of Jesus, while the day of our birth was in many ways the beginning of sorrows, right? Life is hard. It fails to meet our expectations. It's frustrating. It's confusing. It's so many things. The day of our death can be the beginning of your eternal joy. And I view a major part of my role as a pastor as preparing people for the end of their life. I want you to have a better life now and forever. So here's the question we should ask from this chapter. Are your values in life preparing you for a better death? Are our values, what we value here and now, is it preparing us for something better the day we meet Jesus? Are your values in life preparing you for a better death? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in him. And I pray what you say would matter more to us than what other people say. I pray that what you say is valuable would be more valued by us than what the world values. I pray that we would experience a better life. You came that we would have it and have it abundantly. And I pray that we would see that a better life is different than we think. It values different things than we think. And so may we May we value what you value. May we trust you even when we don't understand. And may we find rest and joy in knowing that you are in control of all of this. Thank you for who you are and what you've done and the hope we have because of Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen.